Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14 is our study. I just wanted to put the slide up, if I can, just a minute to do a quick, preamble of it. I'll just, quickly go through it. It's pretty hard to do justice, in an hour and a half to do Ezekiel 37, first 14 verses, but just to, set the scene of the study, because, I'm not sure how many brethren are familiar with it. Ezekiel 37 belongs to the latter, probably stage of Ezekiel's ministry. And the earlier stage ends with chapter 32. And it occupies the 12 years of, really Ezekiel's captivity in Babylon while Zedekiah was reigning still at Jerusalem. And, it comprises the main message of denunciation and the forecast of the coming destruction directed at the enemies of his people like Babylon, Assyria and Egypt. And the only date that is given is in the final vision is in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48. And that can be dated 11 years after Zedekiah had been dethroned and the temple destroyed. And Jerusalem was left in ruins and the land desolate and the people taken into apparently a hopeless captivity. And it must have seemed then to Israel that they would never rise again. Ezekiel saw this vision of the valley of dry bones and by the inspiration of the Spirit interpreted it aright as depicting Israel's future restoration as much as the message was of a hope to the captive Israel, making them look forward that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people in Proverbs 14:34. And so would be received back into full harmony, an enjoyment of their divine commission to be a light to the nations and declare God's salvation to the ends of the earth, as Isaiah 49:6 brings up. It also is a message to the Christians who live at the time of the end and the time when Christ's kingdom is about to supersede the kingdoms of men and occupy all the earth in all its glory. So the essential factor in that kingdom is the presence upon earth of a dedicated holy nation, composed at least predominantly of the natural sons of Abraham. It is this holy nation upon earth in close association with the glorified Church of Christ in heaven, which is to be the instrument in God's hand for the final act in the drama of sin and redemption, and the conversion of whosoever will among all the nations with Satan bound, that he deceive the nations no more. So before the Messianic Age commences, there is to be a restored and purified nation of Israel that's gathered in the Holy Land, and in full fulfillment of divine promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the restored nation is to play an important part in the evangelical work of that age. And we note from this particular verses that God uses a human body as a fitting metaphor of the rebirth of the nation of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 37. And it is in this beautiful and self-interpreting Old Testament picture that the dead nation of Israel is pictured, that we look at, as a field of scattered and dry human bones. The first eight verses describe the bones coming together in a divine effort, and they forming a human body with joints and muscles and flesh to sustain life. Verses 1 to 4, the prophet found himself sat down in a valley, a wide flat plain, and the ground of which was covered with bones, and they were the scattered relics of what had once been men. So here lay the remnants of the nation. The enemies had overrun them, taken their cities, their goods for themselves. They slain the last defenders and left their bodies eventually to jackals and vultures. Only the bones remained, because it is not man's power to restore life to the dead. They lay in the dust. It's a fitting picture of the hopeless state of Israel after the final scattering. So Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones is a symbolic picture of Israel's regathering at the time of the end. It's an important passage because it establishes the basic principle behind the order of events. The vision states that not everything is to happen at once, nor anything too soon or before its appointed time. There is a definite process. In fact, it's a three-stage process. So Ezekiel 37 is a little bit like an acted parable. The three distinct stages of development are shown, and there's correspondency that can be clearly traced in the history of what might be called the latter day of restoration of Israel. The human body is the most complete infrastructure of any closed system. It has the physical capacities to defend itself. It provides shelter, make food, as long as spiritual capacities to reason, to love, create and worship. So God used this body as a fitting metaphor of the rebirth of the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 37. So in this beautiful self-interpreting Old Testament picture, the dead nation of Israel is pictured as a field of scattered and dry human bones. So as I mentioned, there are three stages, and these correspond clearly and are marked in stages in the process of Israel's regathering. In verse 7, there was a noise, we'll note, and a shaking, and the bones coming together, bone to bone, forming themselves, as it were, into complete skeletons, but lacking flesh. But undeniably, the basic framework upon which bodies of flesh might afterwards conceivably be built. The second stage from verse 8 is the growth of sinews, the flesh and the skin, and the bony frameworks taking on more and more the frames of men, the muscles that encircle and rippling around the bare skeletons, flesh filling up the hollows, the skin spreading and covering the still forms. So that now the valley was filled with the recumbent bodies, true men, but without life. The vital spark, which alone could transform that valley of the dead into a living multitude, was still missing. And in verses 9 and 10, the third stage, the Spirit of God, sweeping down from the heavens like a mighty wind, breathing into the nostrils of those lifeless bodies, filling the lungs, opening the eyes, flexing the arms, and they stood up upon their feet. An exceeding great army fitted and ready for the commission and work God has laid upon them. So Ezekiel 37:11, God explains the vision to Ezekiel, and the vision symbolically represented that in the diaspora, the Israelites would be scattered throughout Europe and elsewhere. And in this final stage, Ezekiel calls upon the four winds to breathe into this vast army of recreated but inert bodies, instill life into them that they may live. In verse 14, the reality is expressed as the impartation of the Spirit to the restored nation of Israel. And the preceding chapter of Ezekiel's own prophecy in chapter 36 is quite full of this. And Ezekiel 36:26-27 states, "A new heart also will I give unto you, and a new spirit will I put into you, and I'll put my spirit within you." So these are just some of the opening sort of comments that I just wanted to set the scene to enable the brethren to now focus on our study, which is in Ezekiel 37, and it's in the first 14 verses. It's an ambitious study, but it's very pertinent to our times, and I think it's of quite value to go through it. And just opening up the first four verses, I'll read them out for time, and if anyone would like to ask a question or make a comment, would you kindly type into the comments column, and I'll call you in on time, and that way we won't have everybody coming in at once. So I'll be the chairman, as I said, and it's up. These bones live. And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Again he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." So we'll first open up with the first four verses for any comments or questions. And I'll ask the brethren if if they can keep their comments when they're called in brief, if you know what I mean, then the questions brief as well, because we've got about an hour and 20 minutes to cover 14 verses of a pretty rich scripture. So I hand the study over to you. Does anyone would like to make a comment? There's on your left hand chat screen. Brother A. And then after Brother A, I'll call in Brother Emmanuel.
Yeah, Brother Adam, when we look at this, it is interesting that he was taken up to, Ezekiel was taken up and shown this and was taken and set down in the midst of the valley and amongst these bones. And we can just imagine his thoughts about what had happened here. And, you know, it was the fact that the land had become dead in many ways, because the dry bones represented the Israelites that had been dispersed abroad, destitute of life, of national and spiritual life. They had lost it all when we see just the bones. Thanks.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. Brother Emmanuel.
Thank you, Brother Adam. I was always interested in time, and I think in your introduction you mentioned the time aspect here and the regathering of the bones of Israel. In the first verse, we have this interesting statement, "He brought me out by the Spirit." And when I saw that, it reminded me very much again of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10.
Revelation chapter 1 verse 10, yes, go ahead.
And where we are told that the Apostle John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he beholds these visions. And as previously discussed, I think that means transported to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ when he returned at the beginning of his second advent. And we have a similar statement here, which seems to coincide with pretty much the same time. This is when Israel began to have life, and when the beginning of this vision may have started to come to reality as well. And it parallels very nicely the visions, or many of the visions in Revelation. So we've got the things pertaining to Israel and their regathering, and also the momentous visions relating to the time of the end. So we're just interested in that time aspect where we put this these verses in terms of time. Thank you, Brother Adam.
Thanks for that, Brother Emmanuel. Brother Matt.
A very interesting point here, which really ties into the whole convention, is in verse 3 it says of Ezekiel, "And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Question. And I answered, O Lord God, thy knowest." So he doesn't know. Ezekiel doesn't know. He said, only God knows. And then he goes on from verse 4. He's commanded to prophesy. And then he goes, but at this point, he doesn't know. He's prophesying. So the point, I think, that I get just from this, this beginning part here, which is ties in with our convention, is one of waiting, is that this is God's plan, and we don't know, but we follow. The Holy Spirit directs us, and we don't actually understand at times what the full meaning of things is, and that's that I see with Ezekiel, because he didn't know. Certainly at the beginning he didn't know, but he was being led by the Holy Spirit and by our Lord. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Matt. Yes, Ezekiel knew that God had the answer, but he knew also that there was something behind the question, for it would take a miracle for the dry bones as we've been given to live again. Brother Richard, you'll have to unmute Brother Mitchell.
Yeah, I just couldn't find the unmute button. Yes, Brother Emmanuel pointed an important point out before. This could only occur, could not occur before Jesus' second presence. And it was only when Christ came to his second presence in 1874 that these events could start to take place, because we know that very shortly after that, in 1914, the end of the Gentile times were coming, and that Israel was stopped being trodden upon. So the period of time was very specific. It could not come until Christ's second presence. Over.
Thanks for that, Brother Richard. So to set the scene in the first four verses, it's obvious that Ezekiel is taken in a vision and he's shown a valley, but he has to go all the way around it and note and observe that it's not only full of bones, but the bones are very dry. And it's going to take a miracle for these bones to relive again. And of course, we have the second presence of our Lord in 1874. Of course, we know Israel was hunted, as we had in our early presentation on Israel yesterday. And in 1878, of course, we had the beginning of the New Hope in Petah Tikva as such. Brother Ray.
Interesting, that question that asked is also asked in 1 Corinthians 15 and 35. 1 Corinthians 15 and 35, where Paul says, some are going to ask, how can the dead be raised? And this really was the same question that Ezekiel was really asking. And it's only when we get down further that we see the answer, that it has to be through the power of the Heavenly Father. And this was really the point that to the world, the thought of resurrection for the majority is unheard of or cannot be explained. And so we can imagine why he was questioning Jehovah about this point. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. Yes, it's not a general resurrection of the dead, but it's a restoration of hope. And this hope comes from God effectively. And really, the hope started from about 1878, when we call also later on when General Allenby enters Jerusalem and so forth. And there's many prophecies that come onto that as well. We've opened up the first four verses. I don't want to labour on the timing and the setting too long. I'd like to sort of now, because it's a bit like this prophecy is a bit like a camera shot with a zoom lens, and then you get in a wide view, and then it starts to zoom in on the special aspect. Sister Maria, if you could unmute, if you've got a comment.
It's Maria, just a quick. Yeah, that's right. The quick observation in verse 2, when it says there were very many in the open valley, I just thought it'd be interesting that they were actually out in the open without having had a proper burial, which to the Jews, Israelites in those days would have been very important, wouldn't it?
Yes, well, the bones are scattered all around this monstrous valley, and undoubtedly, they appear to have no life. I think the picture that one's getting from that, because in this vision, this valley, as Ezekiel sees, is full of bones and they're very dry. So they've been there for quite some time. And Israel, as we know from yesterday's presentation, was there were hunters and fishers for them for 2,000 years nearly. So it's like a state of helplessness as well that's coming through. Brother Ray?
Yeah, just adding to what Sister Maria put there, it is interesting, you know, that it was the valley scattered. And I think when you look at that, well, they were scattered throughout the world. And as far as the world were concerned, there would never, ever be, the Jews would never come back. And when we look at it, Christianity worked on that. Then we had the Muslims working on other people, you know, just... that they had no life in them, that they would never ever come back from the dead. And I think that's why this picture of the scattered bones in the open valley, they were all out there for people to see, but they had no life. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. I'll take Brother Matt and then Brother Len after Brother Matt. Brother Matt first.
Yes, in line with Sister Maria's comment, that what came to mind with that is, I'm not saying it's direct, a one-to-one fit, but when visiting the Auschwitz concentration camp and seeing the absolute carnage that happened there and the way that especially the Jews, their bodies were disposed of, I see it in that way, that the complete and utter, not just the vile way that they were killed, but just absolutely no chance of having any form of dignified burial. I'm not saying that is direct, but certainly what Sister Maria said rang true with me. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Matt. Over to you, Brother Len.
Thank you, Brother Adam. I think, yeah, this start of the prophecy is it's the first in seven that we find in this Ezekiel 7-10. And very interesting because it starts prophesying to the bones, but when we think about the people, there is a scripture in Hosea 2:14-17. And I'd like to read that from the RVIC. This says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I will give her vineyards from that valley of troubling, the door of hope. Well, the door of hope, I think we saw the first time that Israel goes back, it's Petah Tikva. I think it identifies that these bones are indeed talking about the people of Israel. And that's an important part to understand, that this is the beginning when the people, God had to prophesy to the people to bring them back before anything else could start. That Petah Tikva means door of hope, which is like having Hosea 2:15. So it was to be the first visible sign, was to be the people that God had returned his favor. And I agree that couldn't happen until after Jesus returned, but it's obvious that that was one of the first events when he brought Israel to life. I believe same time that he brings the sleeping saints to life. And so all very coincidental that that action takes place on both avenues, the heaven and the earth. Over.
Thank you very much for that, Brother Len. Yes, Brother David Rice.
Brother Adam, going back a little bit to a comment Brother Sabota made, I never noticed that before. He was suggesting that in Ezekiel 37:1, because the Spirit of the Lord is active, it reminds him of Revelation when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which he applies to 1874. Well, an engaging point. I just hadn't connected it before, but it did remind me that I often start this passage in 1878 with the first, Jewish colony, Petah Tikva. But actually, the person that allowed that to happen politically was Benjamin Disraeli, Prime Minister of England, and he was elected in 1874. So really it was 1874 that set the stage for what happened in 1878. That's all. Over.
Thank you very much, Brother David. So there, brethren, in the first four verses, we have the time setting, the big pictures being given. It's covering a long period of time. We may move the study on a little bit and take on a few more verses as we take the zoom lens now and just from the wide angle and try and focus in now on verses 5-8, which read, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I'll put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin on them, but there was no breath in them." So we'll now go into the segment of 5-8. I'm breaking this up into sections rather than going verse by verse. for time, as well as to focus on some of the main issues. So any comments or questions that we may have from verse 5 to 8? Brother Richard. Brother Richard Tasman, you got a comment?
Yeah, I've got that disease again, Brother Adam. Sorry about that. Just quickly a point, it doesn't particularly have to apply, but we noticed when Moses was put in the river, and also when the Messiah was born, and on both instances, Satan tried to get rid of those messengers by putting them to death. It's just very interesting that once these sinews started to come back and life started to appear, I believe that Satan was very active in using the Third Reich to try and stop this prophecy from happening. By putting 6 to 10 million Jews to death, he thought he was going to be able to forestall that. But as we know, the Heavenly Father, once you put something in motion, it can never be stopped. Over.
Thanks for that, Brother Richard. So in our verse 5, it appears that it's quite interesting here, because it's as if Ezekiel is now profiting out the command by authority. Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And the thing to note is, behold, I, that is Jehovah God, will cause breath, and it's wind, spirit, or Hebrew ruach comes into this, to enter into you, and you may live. So we have these various phases of development that are going to be given in the next few verses. But over to you, Brother Ray.
Yeah, it's interesting, the verse there, but also Psalm 104:29-30 is interesting, because he in this psalm, he gives you the two parts of the picture. He says, you hid your face, they are dismayed. You took away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust, which is what happened. They became as dry bones. But then the verse of hope, which fits in with this, is with the next verse. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So we have this point that their demise was allowed by the Heavenly Father, but he had a purpose that he would bring them back, and we're starting to see that in the passage under consideration. Thanks, Brother Adam.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. Brother Emmanuel.
Isn't it incredible that God chose this particular picture of bones having sinews, skin added, as a picture of the resurgence of the life of the nation of Israel. And from a medical point of view, I find it very fascinating. And the question arises in my mind, you know, does this pertain to how might the terrestrial resurrection look like? You mentioned the Spirit of God, Ruach, coming into these bones, and it does remind us a little bit of the creation of Adam. He was created, he was a soul, and into him was breathed the Ruach, or the Spirit of God, and he became a living soul. We have something very similar here, and in terms of Eve, we remember a part of his body was taken, and to me that really means that all the stem cells were taken, and from all of those stem cells, all of the flesh of the body was able to be created. So I find this picture very, very interesting, and I do wonder why it has been used in that way, and whether there is any application to the resurrection of mankind in the kingdom. We don't expect them to suddenly appear, do we? So some process will have to occur. Now, admittedly, not everybody that has died will have bones, but I think the principle, as a speculative principle, may be in play. Just a thought, Brother Adam. Thank you.
Thanks for that comment, Brother Emmanuel. Yes, yeah, so it's it's fundamental to understand it's the breath of life that's needed to give life, because Adam was created and there was a body. So Adam as a body was there in the Garden of Eden. And until, as in Genesis, we have the account, the Ruach, the breath of that came from God, was given, Adam was still, he had a body, but he was effectively like lying there like a robot effectively. He didn't have the, how to put it, the electrical terminals hooked up to the battery to get him to move. That's trying to illustrate it another way. But here in verses 5 and 6, we are given a process, and it's there's stages, and it's quite a process that's been given, and it's quite exact. Bone to bone, and then sinews and flesh, then skin, and last comes the breath of spirit. Brother Ray.
Brother Adam, to me it was interesting, as Brother Emmanuel said, it's in very medical terms, because without the sinews to bring the bones back together, all you've got is a bunch of bones. You've got to start to bring them back. And it's interesting, Job actually expresses his formation in much the same language. And that's Job chapter 10 and verse 11. It's just interesting how he puts it. Clothe me with skin and flesh, which you're about to come to, and knit me together with bones and sinews. You need that connecting tissue that joins them together, that makes it work. They become the levers for the body. Without them, we don't function. But he's really looking at the order of it to bring them back to life. Thanks, Brother Adam.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. It's as if, in a way, Ezekiel is nearly given you might say backward travel in time of a post-mortem in offence, because we have bone coming to bone, we have the sequence of events, then we have the sinews that hold the bones together. So then when they hold them together, they draw the separate meat part of the body, and that covers the sinews as such, and also is attached undoubtedly to parts of the bones as well. And then finally, the skin, which then has the nerve endings and is a protection for the flesh and the air and the irritants that may be around. So in a way, this progression of bone to bone, then having sinew and then having flesh and then having skin, I suppose we looked at the timing element. Do we have do we see or feel a timing or a feel for timing coming into it? Brother Emmanuel.
Yes, you just sort of read my mind. In the metaphorical or figurative sense, these different stages of bone and sinew and so forth probably do indicate successive stages in the development of the nation of Israel, with the historical events leading up to their birth as a nation in 1948. So it didn't happen magically at once. It was progressive, one step at a time, and slowly breath came into that nation. So it probably just indicates, in that metaphorical sense, a successive stage. But it's very fascinating why that literal image that we have is given to us. I find it very fascinating from a medical point of view.
Yes, thank you for that, Brother Emmanuel. Brother Nohan just posted a reprint article, that's reprint 2505 on page 190, that the atoms of matter which compose a man's body at the moment of his death are no more precious, valuable, and necessary to the future body than were the atoms sloughed off through the natural channels during previous years. And the important thing, the thing which God has promised shall have a resurrection, is the being, the soul, that in the resurrection God will give it a body as pleaseth him, to each kind of his seed his own kind of body, to the natural man a human body, through restitution, to the new creature in Christ, a new spiritual body according to divine promises. So we have the earthly resurrection as well as the spiritual resurrection, the church class, prima facie, first off, with immortality, divine nature and the great company with a spiritual body, but having mortality. So in verse 7, just to progressing this, the segment that I've opened up in verses 5 to 8, this process seems to be coming into play here. And the first thing is sound. As we notice, there's a noise, there's a shaking. It's like an earthquake, effectively. So that sort of comes to mind and nearly presents the troublesome conditions or persecutions that were directed against the Jews that caused them eventually to return to Palestine in the old days, or the nation of Israel as we have it today. And any comments on verses 7 and 8 that I've opened up as well? Brother David.
Brother Adam, one of the earlier comments mentioned the Holocaust. And there was a study we had back east a few years ago. And one of the brethren mentioned that the Holocaust was 6 years and that Jesus was 6 hours on the cross, and wondered if there was a connection. Well, perhaps it was a new connection to my thinking, but I thought it might be relevant. But when you look here in Ezekiel, you mentioned the shaking and the earthquake. Now, you mentioned the word earthquake, and I have in my Bible a notation that the same word that's rendered earthquake elsewhere is this word rendered shaking here. So I like your comment about the earthquake. If the noise was relevant to the earthquake, and that's one item, then you have the shaking, the bones, the sinews, the flesh, the skin, and the breath. You have 6 items in the restoration of Israel. Now, I often, like I mentioned in my previous comment, start this with the first Jewish colony, Petah Tikva, in 1878. But I really didn't focus before on this point of the shaking. You mentioned the earthquake. And before the return in 1878, there was a real shaking. It was the Russo-Turkish War in 1877. As a consequence of that war, of that shaking, that was the Berlin Congress of Nations, and that's where Benjamin Disraeli, you know, was leading the discussion, and he's the one that kind of pushed for the Ottoman Empire to open up and give free access to all of its citizens. And, of course, that meant that the Jews now could actually have equal rights. And I actually looked years ago at an old, dusty, black volume in a college library for that Berlin Treaty of Nations. And Israel isn't much mentioned there. But what it does mention is that all of the citizens of the Ottoman Empire should now have equal rights. And while it didn't specify Jews in particular, it obviously included them. And that's why they were able to start that Petah Tikva. But that whole agreement came about as a kind of a settlement of the Russo-Turkish War, this shaking that started before the bones actually came together. Over.
Thank you for that, Brother David Rice. Sister Linda and then Brother Len. Sister Linda first.
Brother Adam, in the verse 8, it tells us explicitly there was no breath in them. So there was a corpse ready to function, but no breath in. And can one refer already to verse 9?
I'll wait on verse 9 as yet, because I was going to open up in the next segment, if you don't mind, Sister Linda.
Yes, yes. So we are made aware of it specially that there is no breath in it.
Correct.
Body yet, but it has got no strength, no breath. It's not functioning as such.
Thanks, Sister Linda. Brother Len.
Brother Adam, there was an interesting, we had our May-June issue of the Herald was on Israel. And Brother Jim, I don't, he's still not on, I don't think. But, he wrote an article for that on the noise and earthquake. And there was one suggestion there that I liked, that the noise of Ezekiel 37:7, can be translated as voice or sound, and the shaking is perhaps better translated as a rattling or an earthquake. He mentioned, yeah, the noise being those that were the early voices that, you know, were pushing for a colony in Palestine, what was Palestine at the time. But the second comment I thought was interesting was the, that, voice or sound might be the seventh trumpet. And he quoted Joshua 6:15-16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And, that might be before the blast of the trumpet in Revelation 11. I thought that was an interesting statement because it does link it then with what happened at, the Lord's return. But then, also one suggestion maybe the shaking or rattling or earthquake might refer to the events that happened to the nation that was actually ruling at the time, the Ottoman Empire. And as that started to fall apart, that was part of what that shaking or earthquake was to free up the Ottoman or up Israel from the Ottoman Empire. Over.
Thanks for that, Brother Lynn. Actually, Brother James Parkinson is on. Brother James, did you want to make a comment? I'm not sure.
There he is. Sorry.
Okay, I can make mention of a thing or two. That a lot of things happened at that time. First, there was the Long Depression, started in 1873, and then the terrible harvest in the Balkan Peninsula that caused the Christian revolt. And in October of 1875, the Turkish Empire declared bankruptcy. And from there on in, it was all downhill for the Ottomans. Until they were ready to listen to their only ally in Europe, which was England and Israeli. Over.
Thanks for that, Brother Jim. Brother Nohan, did you have a comment?
Yes, Brother Adam. Just a couple of points from the same reprint article which I posted. Brother Azul suggests that these dry bones are all represent the whole house of Israel. They do not represent merely the two tribes. So the concept here is it's the whole nation of Israel. And apart from that, my personal comments would be dry bones still suggest us and they were in some sort of a relative structure, as in, as not a thoroughbred nation, but some form of structure, loosely structured, even during the diaspora. It is not like if the previous quote which I posted, that is purely to suggest the aspect of soul. It is not death to death, ashes to ashes sort of a distinction, sort of a condition for the nation of Israel. They were not a nation in a thoroughbred nature, but they were thoroughly and loosely scattered. So that would mean that is the next step of probably suggesting the dry bones were all scattered and they were brought into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And then the Lord God, Jehovah God, gives them the proper shape, the sinew and the next processes. So there is one more aspect of that organized way of dealing things. Probably it is like they were here and there sheltered, but still they, with their traditions, with their culture, with their holiness and how they maintain the Jewry, it still indicates and it's amazing how Lord God brought them back. Even though it may be a dry bone condition, we may think it is a lifeless situation, but still there is some sort of a structure to make a whole completion of this house. Thank you for that.
Thanks for that, Brother Nohan. Brother Ray.
Yeah, Brother Adam, it's just interesting. We're in this verse 7. There's the term there that's translated in the New American Standard of noise has more the or has the thought of to call out aloud. a voice, a noise, basically, literally a voice or thunder. And so this appears to be a, that there was a command given. And it's just interesting that when they came out of Babylon, of course, the voice or proclamation was by Cyrus saying that they could return. So here again, we have that voice calling out or commanding these things to happen. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. So in this these stages of, as we see bones come into bones, we have the sinews and so forth. In a way, when the sinews start to show up on the bones, you can see that things are starting to get joined together. It's a bit like recolonization activities as building houses. As we know, Israel drained so many swamps for farmland. Every tree that's planted in Israel that you see was hand planted per se. And the flesh pictures temporal prosperity as well as increase. Brother David Rice.
Oh, thank you. Brother Nohan mentioned the one house of Israel. I hadn't paid much attention to that. But I later on in verses that's beyond the scope of your study, I know, but in verses 19, 20, 21, and 22, Ezekiel makes a big point of that. God makes a big point of the fact that the two houses of Israel will now be one, joined forever. So Brother Nohan mentioned that in verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. I hadn't got that expression before. I appreciated his comment. One other point, and that is, if you think of the bones coming together, then the sinews, then the flesh, then the skin, then the breath, these five steps, you could possibly look at five things that really solidify Israel. And one is the restoration started with the resettlement of the land in 1878. Then came the Jewish Zionist Congress under Theodore Herzl. That was 1897. And then the Balfour Declaration in 1917. I think that's where the flesh comes on them. But they still don't have the skin of a full nation, and that's 1948. But even after 1948, fully reconstituted, there's no breath. I think that takes us to the opening time of the kingdom. Of course, I know the next verse is going to get into that. But there might be an actual, you know, stepping for each one of these steps could relate to a different episode in time. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother David. Well, brethren, we may take on a few more verses in our study from put in a few more verses, verses 9 and 10 we'll go through now. In verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they come to life. In verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. So here we have the body now is united. The bones are united, the sinews, the flesh, the skin, everything's there. And note, they stood up and they came to life. And when they came to life and stood on their feet, and it was an exceeding great army. So do we have any questions or comments on verses 9 and 10? I think Sister Linda from memory had an earlier comment she wanted to make on verse 9, but I hadn't opened it up as yet. So I'll go to her first to give her a first option. Sister Linda, do you remember what your comment was on verse 9?
Yes, there was no breath. That is how verse 8 tells us. And then verse 9 goes into the details of it, tells us a little more, and it is an encouragement that there should be four winds. Come from the four winds, God says, and breathe on these slain ones that they may come to life. And four winds, that's a whirlwind. That's trouble. It's great trouble. We remember also at Revelation chapter 7, it tells us that the angels are to hold back the four winds that they may not blow. Now here is the time when they are encouraged to blow, to let the four winds go and to breathe on it. And when will that be? Will it not be that we can connect it together with Romans chapter 11, verse 25, 26, 11, where the Apostle Paul tells us, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is coming." So it is, as we understand it, it is awaiting really that the church be complete, isn't it? And then thereafter, when the church is complete, well, it is the four winds are the time of trouble, great time of trouble for Israel, which we name also as Jacob's trouble. And it brings me back to the scripture which has been mentioned before, Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, when God says, "Then I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope, and then she will sing as in the days of her youth." So that the valley of Achor means trouble. So the valley of trouble of which God speaks, that will be the door of hope for Israel. When through the trouble, the four winds blowing upon it, when breath comes into Israel.
Thank you for that, Sister Linda. Brother Jim Parkinson.
There are two reasonable thoughts that I can think of regarding the four winds. One is that they all blow together and that they represent Armageddon. Another is that they succeedingly represent four periods of violence, which would be World War I, World War II, the East versus West communist problem, and Armageddon. In either case, of course, Israel is not freed and with life until after Armageddon. Over.
Thanks for that, Brother Jim, that the phasing is of, as you said, the four winds, as the prophecy states, come from the four winds, and then there's the breath, and we're focusing towards that time frame there in verse 9, that it appears to be after Jacob's trouble from the comments that are coming in, that that's when God's spirit enters Israel and the nation lives. And the entering of God's spirit into them undoubtedly would imply, in a way, consecration in the millennial age. Ezekiel, verse 9, seems to sharpen the pencil towards, Jacob's trouble from the thoughts that have been presenting. Any further comments on verses 9 and 10, before we move on to take on a few more verses in our study? Sorry to be setting a sizzling pace in this, and it was a bit of an ambitious undertaking, but I thought it was relevant to the nation of Israel. But it's worthy to note, and if you, the numerics are amazing, 1878 to 1848, 70 years. Brother Ray.
Yes, Brother Adam, I think when you look around the world, there are those that see that Israel's come back to life, that they've got the breath. But that isn't, I don't think this is what they're talking about here. because when we look at it, I think the percentages, and it probably alters, 42% are, you know, have no interest in religion at all. Then you've got the group that just remember a couple of the dates, and then the smallest number, interestingly, are those who, the Orthodox Jews. So it's interesting that we see that they've, when we look at it, they appear to be back. If you look at eight, you know, they've got sinews in them. The bones have come together. They've got flesh on them. They're covering around. But I think when we look at this, no breath in them, is not talking, of them just coming back together as a nation, because for them to have life, they really are going to need to have to accept Christ. Before they have that, they're still in that stage of dying. They're still under the seeing themselves under the law covenant. So they have not got true life yet. Thanks, Brother Adam.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. It's nearly a mirror image in history. If you recall back, if my memory serves me correctly, I think 2 Kings chapter 19, ran about 34 to 36. Remember there, Israel's hopeless condition. They were surrounded by Sanhedrin, I think, and the king of Assyria. It was in Hezekiah's time, and the nation was in a hopeless state. And Hezekiah prayed, and God said, I will defend you. And he did, because in the morning, there was only 185,000 dead soldiers around the city around. And similar thing happened, I think, in 2 Chronicles, around about chapter 20 somewhere. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, was in a hopeless situation. And a similar thing happened. He prayed to God, and the people sang praises. And the enemy that was outside the wall killed themselves as well. So the obstacle appears to be unbelief. And until the people believe, and they're in walled cities now, they're meant to be living in unwalled cities, and they repent, come to God in faith, and have loyalty and trust in his power and leadership, without it, without those things, God's Spirit cannot come. Sorry, I'm the chairman. I should be quiet. Brother Len.
Thank you, Brother Adam. Well, I think when you look at this verse 9, you see this is actually a second prophecy that we have in this Ezekiel 37, which is says prophesy to the breath. So that's an interesting term, because it separates, I think, separates it from the first part, which was all on Israel and the regathering and the establishment. But now when you prophesy to the breath, that has to be granted. And God puts that in them, as it says in the 14th verse, I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life. But Jeremiah, if you look at Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, that's where the spirit comes to Israel as a result of their deliverance. I think, as was mentioned before, in the time of trouble. So that has to happen. The result of Gog and Magog coming against Israel in the 38th chapter and God still delivering. And it says in Ezekiel that God is sanctified and he will set his glory among the nations. This is how the Gentiles learn that he is Jehovah and he is God. So I think this second prophecy has to come at the time when they're delivered from the trouble, that they can't get out of themselves over.
Thanks for that, Brother Lynn. So the nation of Israel has to be delivered, and then the breath will come, and they will have to call upon God, as has happened in history in the Old Testament, as I mentioned earlier. Brother Dave. Oh, sorry, Sister Maria, and then Brother David. Sister Maria, thanks first.
Okay, just a comment. They say that when a nation is without a homeland for two or three generations, they cease to exist as a nation. Yet, interestingly enough, after 2,000 years or so, Israel was regathered, became an exceedingly great nation, and as it says here, an exceedingly great army. just reinforces the fact that they are a supernatural race. They are God's people. Going back to Abraham, when Isaac was a supernatural birth. And again, it just reinforces the fact that they are God's nation. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Sister Maria. Brother David Rice.
Brother Adam, Brother Len's comment was engaging to me also. He said that this matter of the breath coming in was a separate prophecy. And I hadn't focused on that before, but it reminds me, I'm in conversation with brethren from India and some engaging points. And one of them suggested to me in an email that when you look at the return of Israel, as indicated in the first 2 years of the famine in Joseph's day, they came twice. And he suggested that their visit the first time takes you up to the 1948 date. And then the second time takes you beyond there to finally the time when Joseph reveals himself to them. So if that's true, then all of these processes that led to Israel becoming a nation in 1948 are like one group. And after that is going to come the revealment, and that's where the breath enters into them. Just one other comment, and that was taking off on Sister Linda's comment about the four winds. Years ago, I mean, this goes back to the 1980s, Brother Ray Luke gave a talk at the Los Angeles Convention on Acts 27, and that really engendered a lot of studies about Acts 27, Paul's voyage to Rome, as being a picture of the harvest approaching the kingdom. And he made a point that in Acts 27:29, it talks about them after 14 days of storm coming up to a point where they're really in jeopardy of crashing the boat. In fact, the next morning it will. But it says they cast out four anchors for the stern and prayed for the day. And I still remember his comment. It was the one thing that really enraptured me. Four anchors to the stern as though to stabilize it from the blowing of the four winds. And that might also, that Sister Linda's comment reminded me of that. That's all. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother David. Yes, it's, always lovely to pick up some of the gems from some of the speakers many years ago and some of the thoughts that seem to trigger and come back to us in our studies as well. As we know, in area, Israel is really small compared in, I think it's 9,000 square kilometres, and compared now to when Abraham, if you did walk the walk that Abraham walked, I think I worked it out, it was 120,000 square kilometres that they should have in land. So just that aspect comes to mind as well. Well, we may take on a few extra verses, brethren, from verse, I think I finished up in verse 9 from memory. Verse 10 I finished with. We'll take on the remaining few verses and the time. From verses 11 to 14. I'm not excluding earlier verses. Bear that in mind. I'm just trying to move the study on a little bit. And verse 11 states, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God. Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. And verse 14, I will put my spirit within you. You will come to life and I'll place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. So we'll, in the remaining time, which leaves us about 15 minutes according to the timetable, we'll attempt to pick at some of the bones, so as to speak, and the bits in verses 10 to 14 for any comments or questions we may have, because from verse 11, really, the Lord Jehovah starts to explain this vision to Ezekiel, Brother Ray, first, thanks.
Yeah, there's just an interesting verse in the previous chapter that puts some significance to all of this. In 36 and 32, it's talking about other things that he does for Israel. But to me, it's interesting. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. And so it's interesting to me that they started to bring, that the Heavenly Father started to bring all this to happen, Brother Adam, before they'd done anything to deserve it. The generation that he started to bring back had done nothing to deserve what he's talking about in this, in our chapter 37. Thank you.
Thanks for that, Brother Ray. There's a comment in the that's come up, or question in the comments column. Where does Jeremiah 31 squared or Jeremiah 31:31 come in here? That is in this Ezekiel prophecy we're looking in. Does anyone have any comments or towards that question? Where does Jeremiah 31:31, referring to the New Covenant, come in to play here in this Ezekiel prophecy we're looking at? Brother Jim?
Let's see, let me get me. Yes, in Ezekiel, that's Jeremiah 31:31, and also 34, because they're sort of dependent upon one another. But they sound like they're a little bit different initially. Trying to get it right here. That Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then in verse 34, it says, and they shall, is it 34? They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know ye Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the greatest of them to the least of them, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember no more, which is a part of it. I'm looking for the part that talks again about the covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. So the covenant apparently is made after those days, and the days that we generally think of are the 7 days of the gospel age. So that would put it in the millennial age, in my understanding. Over.
Thanks, Brother Jim. So the thought is that according to Jeremiah 31 squared and Jeremiah 33, verses 33 and 34, that the prophecy relating to the new covenant to come into effect with the nation of Israel is after the 7 days of the gospel age. So it's after the millennium. Brother Emmanuel.
Thank you, Brother Adam. I personally don't use Romans 11:26 to inform this particular time. And that's because when it says, and so all Israel, I don't believe it refers to natural Israel. And that's because the and so, I believe, has been mistranslated, or there's a wrong impression. The and so comes from the Greek kai hautos. And unfortunately, in Professor Benjamin's Diaglot, he translated it and then, as though it was a separate occasion after what comes before. But kai hautos means in this way, referring to what came before. And what comes before is the fact that the Gentiles have come in to make up the numbers in the true Israel. So I don't, kai hautos, I would encourage brethren to have a look at that word, because it refers to what came before in the previous sentence. It does not introduce something new referring to natural Israel. So I don't use those verses in this connection personally. Thank you, Brother Adam.
Thanks, Brother Emmanuel. Undoubtedly, the scripture of Jeremiah 31 and 31 about the new covenant coming into play, if as we're going through this Ezekiel study, it appears quite obviously that the nation cannot fully come out of the grave, so to speak, until after Jacob's trouble, when the breath of life is given to them. After the breath of life is given to them, then they will, after Jacob's trouble, then they will be in a position to have the new covenant applying in the millennial age. That's after the end of the gospel age. So I think Jeremiah 31:31, a prophecy of the new covenant, is actually after verse 14, I think, in our Ezekiel 37 study, when the Jacob's trouble goes through, they're given the breath of life from God, and the nation's rise is not a resurrection like that of Lazarus that was instantaneous and done in a moment. It will, Israel's coming out of the grave is a long process, and so it takes time as such. Sister Linda and Brother Nohan.
Yes, thank you. Well, one of the steps toward what you were just explaining is in Isaiah chapter 4, where we read that it will be a remnant. Verse 3, for instance. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. And everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assembly a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of the flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter, etc., a refuge and protection. So that it will start really with a remnant of Jacob, those who are left over, isn't it? And then thereafter, and we learn from this passage that it will be a cleansing of them. And that is when the other passage, to one's understanding, fits in, when it's purged, and then God will forgive them their iniquity. And of course, we remember they have to recognize their Messiah, Christ Jesus, whom they have crucified. So it starts with that, isn't it? And then eventually it goes further to the whole nation, then everyone who repents and comes into the new covenant.
Thank you, Sister Linda. Brother Nohan.
Yes, Brother Adam. I don't want to go into the jargon and grammar of the particular word, but the reason for my quote there is the ungodliness from Jacob needs to be removed. Probably it will fit into our context. Just to give a small example, one of my students who works for us, she's come from a Jewish background. And when I was just having a casual chatter of background and talk about what is the thing, she was properly pointing me to that she was not a practicing Jew. So now comes the question, when we say all Israel will be saved, would that be only those religious, Orthodox, Jews. I believe not. It will be the whole nation of Israel, as we see from the prophetical context. And the Lord will work it out in such a way. Probably our wisdom, our intelligence may not be that enough to keenly diverse how the Lord will do all these things. But the prophecies are clear to us when it tells in verse 14, I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life. And this very stiff-necked people will be made to have the heart wherein Lord God, Jehovah God will etch. And the law on the fleshly hearts. And that's the final point. And as Brother Adam rightly pointed, it will be in the kingdom, or probably it will be when we see in the inauguration of the absolute reign of Christ. So before that, these are the things what we see needs to be, seems to be done in a prophetical sense, needs to happen. And the verse in verse 28, and that's another demanding verse for any Christian. For our sakes, they are enemies. But for their father's sakes, for the fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they are beloved in the sight of our Heavenly Father. And when we realize that the whole of Old Testament prophecies or number of prophecies relates to this one particular nation. And it is amazing that how the Lord will deal with them. And the fundamental point also one needs to probably comprehend is the new covenant. The new covenant will be made with the fleshly nation of Israel. If that fundamental aspect is not aligned, the Bible logic and understanding may be a bit skewed. Thank you for that.
Thanks, Brother Mohan. Sister Linda.
Yes, when we look at Ezekiel chapter 16, from verse 60 onwards, God says, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, and the one of them is Sodom, and the other one is Samaria, to which they also look down upon. And remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both your older and your younger, and I will give them to you as daughters. So Israel will be a mother, but not because of your covenant. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, or Yahweh, in order that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth any more, because of your humiliation, when I have forgiven you for all that you have done, the Lord God declares. And that speaks for itself, isn't it? It is God by his holiness establishing his holiness that he will forgive them. They will remember the iniquities and God will forgive, like he has forgiven us.
Thank you for that, Sister Linda. Well, brethren, we're sort of running out of time for the allocated ambitious study of Ezekiel 37 and the first 14 verses. But in a nutshell, in a summary, we've looked at this vision of the valley of dry bones, and as one of the comments just came in from Brother Jim, both believers and unbelievers, two parts that will undoubtedly be saved as such. But in Ezekiel 37, there's vision of the dry bones. Not an easy study, but it's quite great to look in at historically. Ezekiel is shown this valley. It's full of bones. They're very dry. And then God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live, in verse 3? And Ezekiel knew that God had the answer. And in verse 5, we have the breath of wind which would need to be given before the body would be completely active and operating in full sense, as in Genesis we had with the creation of Adam. And then it's rather interesting from this breath, which is the final stage in verse 6, but there's this process that takes place, bone to bone, the sinews, we have the flesh coming on, we have the skin. So we have a progression of the nation from roughly 1878. We had the noise or earthquake earlier on that seems to indicate prior to that Petah Tikva of 1878. And the skin, the external visibility of a nation or power occurred in 1948 as such. And then we have another focus on the zoom lens that focuses on that, the picture again, and it goes into a little bit more details that we had a examination of the bones, the ligaments, the sinews. And as we moved on in our study, we came towards that this breath will come in after Jacob's trouble. That's when God's spirit enters Israel, the nation will live and know that God is God and enter in a spirit that will mean that they are in consecration in effect to the Heavenly Father and accept Jesus Christ. There's no life in the millennium without accepting our Lord Jesus Christ. Nation Israel needs to recognize that. Resurrected mankind, if they get to eternal life at the end of the trial, have to also accept Christ. Fundamental, bottom line principle. So Ezekiel 37:9 points towards Jacob's trouble. And then we had the four winds being released to precipitate this time of trouble as we examined. And we had a few thoughts on that as well. But we've run out of time well and truly. I thank you all, brethren, for your comments, your questions, your contributions, because without your input, the study would be quite dry as such. Sadly, not everybody is probably familiar with the operative system at the moment, but hopefully all will learn and many more participate in the future. And I hope the study has been of a blessing to all and given you encouragement to go in and look into Ezekiel. Not an easy Old Testament book, but full of meaning, full of prophecies.